שבוע טוב ומבורך. ברוכים הנמצאים בשם השם. We are studying Tehillim. Tonight we are studying chapter Nun Het. Chapter 58. In our study of the Tehillim last week, we studied chapter 57, Nun Zayin, and we explained that actually chapters Nun Vav, Nun Zayin, Nun Het are a trilogy. These are the chapters in Tehillim that are called the Al Tashhet chapters. Each chapter begins with Lam Naseach Al Tashhet. That means saying don't destroy. And there's a theme in all these three chapters where David was being pursued by his enemies. In the last two chapters, it's actually Shaul HaMelech that was attacking David HaMelech. Last week we learned about the episode where David was hiding out in the mountains, in the caves in the En Gedi region. And Shaul, with 3,000 soldiers, went in order to kill David. David found himself alone in the cave with Shaul. David ripped the corner of Shaul's coat purposely. Later on, Shaul, I had you alone. I could have killed you. I didn't. And the proof that I was alone with you in the cave is here. I have a piece of your garment. At that point, Shaul HaMelech said, "You're a bigger tzaddik than I am. You're innocent. I'm guilty. I accepted Lashon Hara about you, that you're a rebel and so on, and I see you're not." And as we learned in last year, he told them, not only you're a tzaddik, but you're going to be the next king of Israel. So we expect it to all go away. It's all over, and everybody lives happily ever after. Shaul and David make peace, and Shalom Yisrael, as they say. But it never works out that way. Abner ben Ner, who was one of the advisors, actually the general of Shaul HaMelech, came to Shaul and refueled this fire of animosity and told him as follows: "David, it's no proof that David is your friend. And if you're going to say that, well, he had a chance to kill you and he didn't, that's not a good claim David has. He couldn't have killed you, because he knew if he would have laid a finger on you, there would have been 3,000 soldiers all over him. So he's making it like, oh, I didn't touch you, I spared your life. He was just sparing his own life. So don't fall for that. And number two, the fact that he's walking around with the corner of your coat could be when you were walking in the fields, your coat got caught on some of the thorns and it ripped. To David's luck, when he was walking in the field, he found a piece of your garment, so now he's using it to his advantage and saying, hey, I ripped it up. Who said he ripped it in the first place? You have proof that he ripped it up? Could be he found it. It could be your coat got, snagged in some of the thorns. And that's all it is. So Abner successfully badmouthed David again. Shaul bought into it. And here you go all over again. Now, Shaul says, okay, we're going to go after him again. After the peace was made, it's an amazing story. The peace was made. Shaul says, you're a bigger tzaddik than me. It's finished. But Avner was able to rekindle the machloket. And Shaul gets 3,000 men again. And now he's going to chase David in another area. This was in the Giv'at HaChila, the Navi says. That's where David was hiding out this time. In this case over here, when Shaul and his men got to the area, David, of course, is running for his life. He was with one of his aides, a fellow called Abishai. That was one of David's bodyguards, we'll call it. Abishai offered to go with him. And when they got there into the fields and they're hiding out, David sends a spy into the camp of Shaul to see exactly where they're located, to see exactly their coordinates, so he can plan his defense. The spy comes back, he says, okay, they're in this spot over here, and Shaul is sleeping. Now, Borei Olam brought down a slumber from Gan Eden, you know, those deep sleeps. And both Avner and Shaul are sleeping. Like they say, dead sleep, that's what they were in, a dead sleep. So David tells Avishai, you want to come with me? We're going to go do something now. I'll go with you, I'm not scared. They get there. Avishai tells David, let's kill him. This is our chance, because Shaul, the way he was sleeping, he had his sword thrusted in the ground behind him, and he had a bucket of water also behind him. So Avishai said, it's simple, he's in our hands now, he's a rodef. The man's trying to kill you for the second time. 3,000 soldiers. Give me the permission, I will take this sword, I'll lance it into his heart, I promise you, I'll kill him in one shot. So there won't be noise, there won't be any ruckus, they won't be able to run. Let's just finish him off over here. David HaMelech says, no, we can't do that. He's the Mashiach Hashem. God appointed him as the king. What do you mean the Mashiach Hashem? He's trying to kill you. We're in the right. David HaMelech made a shivu'ah hamura. I swear on the name of God, I will not be the one that lays hand on Shaul. Once he made a shivu'ah hamura, Avishai now was forced to relinquish his knee-jerk reaction to kill Shaul, and he left it. So he says, what are we going to do? So he says, well, we're going to show him that we don't want to have anything against him. He took the sword of Shaul, and he took the bucket of water, and he went. David HaMelech now goes on top of one of the mountains, far away, and he starts to scream, Shaul, Shaul, soldiers, army, Avner, he's calling them up. So Shaul says, Hatazim bini David. Shaul now hears David HaMelech's voice, so to speak, and he melts. Is that you, my son, David? So he says, Avner, you hear me? And then says, what is he doing in the middle of the night, waking us up over here? What does he want from us over here, this, you know, this annoyance? So David HaMelech says, Avner, you didn't do your job. You're hired by the king to protect him. You're supposed to be the king's guards. And you failed your responsibility, because I was right there tonight, and I could have killed him, and you were sleeping. And you shirk the responsibility. I mean, so what are you talking about? And then he lifts up the sword, and he lifts up the bucket of water. He says, I got this. I was in close proximity. We could have, Avishai could have killed him. At that point over there, Avner was silent. He had no response. He realized that he was guilty. Shaul, when he hears the story, he comes along and says, Chatati, again, I sinned to you, it's a mistake, I'm being rodef you for no good reason, so on and so forth, I'm sorry. And he gives the whole, and he makes a teshuvah again. David HaMelech in the chapter begins, Lam naseyach al tashchet le David michtam. Now, he's asking, Al tashchet, don't destroy. Different interpretations. Who's David talking to? One interpretation is he's praying to Shaul. Al tashchet, don't destroy me. Don't kill me. I'm innocent. I don't have nothing against you. Another interpretation is based on what we just said in our introduction. He's telling Avishai. Avishai had a tremendous yetzer hara to go and kill Shaul, and he was going to do it. So David HaMelech has to plead with him, Al tashchet, don't do it, leave him alive. Indeed, he is the Mashiach Hashem. Good. David thought to go the different way, to show him by proof that he doesn't hate him. Michtam. So we learned that Michtam, Rashi explained, Michtam is a crown. The reason why these tehillim are called the crown, because Shaul HaMelech, although he was pursuing David, David showed a tremendous amount of restraint by not killing Shaul. Before you can become a king over the nation, you have to become a king over yourself. You have to show that you're in control of your own midot. And therefore these chapters are called Michtam, which means a crown, because from these episodes you see that David HaMelech deserved and earned the Keter Malchut. because he was molech al atzmo. And once you can be molech al atzmo, you have the zechut to be molech on other people. And he says, ha'omnam elem tzedek tedaberun mesharim tishpetu b'nei adam. Ha'omnam elem, is it true that you are silent? Elem is a mute. David HaMelech is telling this to Avner when he's standing on the mountain. Avner, you're the one that has the Lashon Hara incessantly. You're the one that's injecting all this Lashon Hara into Shaul. You're very talkative, Avner. Now I showed you the sword, I showed you the bucket of water, I showed you that you were delinquent in protecting the king. And Avner was silent. So David HaMelech says, "Ha'omnam elim, is it true that you're silent now? What happened to the man that was so talkative, that has all the malignant speech that you spoke about me? Ha'omnam elim? Well, now you have nothing to say." Mesharim tishpetu b'nei adam, and he gives Avner a musaf. When you judge people, Misharim tishpetu b'nei adam, you must give people the benefit of the doubt. You must judge them straight, yashar. After all, I showed you in last episode, I wasn't trying to kill Shaul. I had a chance if I wanted to kill him. I could have killed him when I took the corner of his coat, and you came and you distorted it. Instead of giving me the benefit of the doubt and listening to the story as face value, you came and said, "No, the coat was ripped from the thorns. He didn't kill you because he was scared for his own life." David is chastising Avner and says, "Misharim tishpetu b'nei adam, Avner. Judge people righteously. Give them the benefit of the doubt." As the pasuk says, Tzedek, tzedek tirdof, we learn in Parashat Shofetim. The pasuk says, what does it mean, tzedek, tzedek tirdof? So David is saying over here, did you pursue tzedek? Which means, did you give the... Tzedek doesn't only mean justice, but tzedek can mean the benefit of the doubt, like the pasuk says, betzedek tishpot et amitecha. So he says, Misharim tishpetu b'nei adam. Or ha'omnam elim tzedek tedaberun. Did you speak tzedek, Avner? You broke the cardinal rule of tzedek, tzedek tirdof. Betzedek tishpot et amitecha. And our rabbis tell us that on this subject of giving the benefit of the doubt, it's much more than just being a nice guy and being favorable and being, kind. The Mefarshim explained, when somebody judges his friend disfavorably, he activates in Shamayim Mekatregim. He activates prosecutors that are able to go against that person. So you shouldn't think, that's why I judge them disfavorably, a big deal. No, it's a big deal. When God sees on earth that people are being judged disfavorably, again, it activates prosecutors that go against the person. Famous story about the Baal Shem Tov. He was praying in Hagam Motzei Shabbat to tell stories about the Baal Shem Tov. The Baal Shem Tov was praying the Amidah once, and he was praying a very, 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 very long Amidah. And he wasn't finishing. The God doesn't know what's going on over here. After he finishes the Amidah, he turns to one of the congregants over there. He says, "What did you do?" So what did I do? He says, "You almost killed this guy." He says, "And if it wasn't for my long prayer, he would have been dead. I had to go up to the Shamayim in my prayers and save him." What happened? Guy was praying the Amidah in the shul of the Baal Shem Tov, and he was falling asleep in the Amidah. He was dozing off. So he took out his snuff box in the middle of the Amidah, and he took out some snuff. He started to smell it, to give himself some awakening. So the guy standing next to him looked at him and said, "Chutzpah." In the middle of the Amidah, he takes out his snuff box. He's thinking this. Where's this guy thinking? He's standing in front of God, and he takes a snuff box. He judged him disfavorably. He says, "Do you know this guy? He was up last night learning Torah till late. He's tired, so he fell asleep in the Amidah. But when you gave him that judgment in the Shamayim, it activated a judgment against him, and they said, Hayav Mitah. You almost killed him with that thought." So I picked up the thought in the Shamayim. I picked up what's going on. So I had to pray with Dima'ot to save this man from your bad thoughts. So you see, it's not a small item. But if a person doesn't follow his law, he can kill somebody. And the opposite is also true. When a person gives a good judgment, you're able to change the whole attitude in the Shamayim again positively. How do we know this? From Gemara Hagiga. Gemara Hagiga says a story of Eliyahu HaNavi. Eliyahu HaNavi is in the Shamayim. He comes down, so one of the rabbis asks Eliyahu HaNavi, what is God doing in the Shamayim? So Eliyahu HaNavi says, oh, he's learning the statements of all the Hachamim, except for the Bimi'ir statement. God's not learning the Bimi'ir statements. So the rabbi says to Eliyahu HaNavi, why not? So he says, because he learned from a bad rabbi. After all, the Bimi'ir's rabbi was Elisha ben Avuya, Ahed, and the rabbi was corrupt at the end of his life, and God does not want to learn from such a rabbi. So the rabbi tells Eliyahu HaNavi, what are you talking about? Rimon matzah. It's like a guy eating a pomegranate. He ate the fruit, and he threw out the shells. What's the problem? He learned the good from Elisha, and he threw out the bad. Gemara continues. The same rabbi asked Eliyahu, what is God doing in the Shamayim now? He said, he's learning the statements of all the rabbis, including the statements of Rabbi Meir. What happened? Because once the rabbi gave Rabbi Meir the benefit of the doubt, it automatically changed the whole outlook in the Shamayim, how they looked at Rabbi Meir. So until that point, everybody also criticized Rabbi Meir. I learned from a rabbi, Elisha, what is he doing? He shouldn't have done it. But Eliyahu says, okay, should not be katregim. All you need is one man to come along and say, well, maybe he did good. Maybe he took the fruit and threw out the peel. Once somebody said something good about the Bimi'ir already in the Shamayim, he created positive malachim, and it turned the whole public opinion positive for the Bimi'ir. So you see, there's a massive kawah. So the Pasuk is telling us in Tehilim over here. Ha'omnam elem. Well, basically, there's a Gemara that says like this. Ha'omnam can come from the Hebrew word umanut. Umanut is a trade, a career. The Gemara says, ma umanut ya'ase adam, what umanut should a person adopt in his life? Ha'omnam, you're looking for a trade, yeah? You're looking for a career. Eze umanut yivhor lo la'adam, which umanut should a person choose? So the Gemara says, ha'omnam elim. You should be a mute. Elim, don't talk. Silence is the best trade that you could have in your life. However, tzedek tedaberu. When it comes to giving people the benefit of the doubt, when it comes to fulfilling the mitzvah, tzedek tzedek tishpot et amitecha, don't be quiet. Don't say, elim. Elim is good when it comes to Lashon Hara, when it comes to Motzi Shemra, when it comes to Devarim Shel Bitul, and wasteful speech. But the Mishnah is giving us a directive. Tzedek to the Beru, when you have a chance to give your friend the Tzedek to Shpot HaMetecha, to give the benefit of the doubt, speak it! Because that speech is going to affect the fellow in the Shamayim. That might be one interpretation of the Tzedek to the Beru. But there might be another interpretation as well. The Mefarshim say that there's a Mishnah in Pirkei Avot. The Mishnah says, Shimon Omer, Heve Zahir B'Kiriyat Shema U'Betfila. Strange Mishnah. The Bishimon comes along and says, be diligent, be careful when it comes to Kiriyat Shema and the Amidah. I need a Tana to come along and tell me what's written in the Torah. Why doesn't he come along and say, Heve Zahir be mitzvat lulav al Sukkot, or Heve Zahir be basar b'halav? It's a befirush Torah law. Udobdo bechon b'mchem, kiryat shema, m'shok b'cha b'kumecha. What is the Bishimon coming to teach us over here? So I saw that one of the mefarshim explained like this. So he writes like this, Avijah's Lashon, V'yesh Lomar, what is he telling him? Shizayir litpalil b'sibur dafka. That's what he was saying. Not to say kriyat shema amidah. We know that already. The directive of the rabbi was he should pray in a holy place, bimkom kadosh, V'yikayim u'miktashi tira'u. To fulfill the mitzvah miktashi tira'u. Not only to pray the Amidah u'kriyatsho, but say it in a holy place. Shelo yedaber sihat hulin bebet ha'kineset. And the real directive was what? When you're going to pray in the synagogue, don't talk in the synagogue. The Zohar HaKadosh writes in Parashat Terumah, She'asach sihat hulin bebet ha'kineset, en lo chedek belokei Yisrael. That's how dangerous it is talking in the synagogue. The Yetzirah is very strong. What happens? They spend a lot of time in the synagogue praying. But the Zohar says that somebody that talks in the Bet Knesset, their prayers are not accepted. So the Mefashim explained the Pasuk like this. Ha'omnam elen tzedek tedaberun. Ma umanoto shel adam ba'olam hazeh yasim atzmo ke'ilen. So the Gemara says, Yachol af bedivrei Torah. When it comes to the Divrei Torah, he should also be mute. Tamud lomar tzedek tedaberun. When it comes to tzedek, when it comes to the Divrei Torah, speak. Hakavana, im rotze shi'ale biyado litpalel kehogen. If he wants his prayers to be accepted, v'shikubat tefilato, yasim atzmo ke'ilem medaber devrei chol bebet ha'kneset. So he says like this. The pasuk writes, ma umanuto shel adam. A person wants to succeed in his umanut. He wants to succeed in his parnasa. What does everybody pray for? Parnasa. Ha'omnam, you want to succeed in your panasa, in your umanut, in your career. Ha'omnam elen. Be quiet. Where is it saying to be quiet? Be quiet in the Bet Knesset. That's the chiddush of the Mishnah over here. Of the Mishnah of the Pasuk the Teilim. If you want to succeed in your career, meaning in panasa, you want your tefillot to be answered. But your tefillot not going to be answered if you just pray. You have to be quiet. And therefore the Pasuk is saying, Ha'omnam, you want your umanut to succeed? Elem, make yourself a mute. Where? In the Bet Knesset. The person can pray a wonderful Amidah with Kavanah, but if he talks in the synagogue, the Zohar says that the Tefillah is not so accepted. Oh, now we understand another statement in the Gemara Pesachim. The Gemara says, Kashin mizonotav shel Adam kriyat yam suf. Yeah, it's difficult to make a living as Kiryat Yam Suf, as a splitting of the sea. What's the connection between baking a parnasa and Kiryat Yam Suf? So maybe the explanation is like this. What did it say by Kiryat Yam Suf? Hashem yilachem lachem v'atem taharishum. God told the Jewish people, just be quiet. Now's not a time to talk. Just put your faith in God. Hashem yilachem lachem, let God do the fighting, v'atem taharishun, which means what? You be quiet. So the Mishnah is saying, or the Gemara is saying, kashe panasato shel adam k'kiryat yam suf, because there's a commonality between making a living and kiryat yam suf. In both cases, if you want to succeed, you have to be quiet. Where do you have to be quiet? In the Bet Knesset. And that's what the pasuk is saying, ha'omnam elim. So maybe that's another interpretation that we could say over here. That the commonality is taharishun. Be quiet in the Bet Knesset as well. But there might be a third interpretation to this pasuk. Ha'omnam elim. Hakamim tell us that Barmanam, when a person is faced with tragedy, person is faced with a loss, sickness, but not in the family, or some sort of catastrophe or difficult situation. So there's different reactions that people have. People that don't have imunah, so the reaction is right away to question. Why is God doing this to me? This is cruel. This is not right. It's not fair. Their emunah is being tested and they fail the test. A person that has emunah, however, if he's a tzaddik, his reaction is like the reaction of Aharon HaKohen, Vayidom Aharon, which means he's silent. He has the midah of acceptance. Maybe the pasuk is saying like this, Ha'omnam, a person that has emunah, umnam coming from the lashon emunah, a person that has true faith in God, when he's tested with tragedy in his life, ilim. His reaction is what? Ilim. Vayidom aharon. He doesn't open his mouth, he doesn't question. But then he goes a step further. I was always amazed by the strength that Borei Olam, or the, I would say the belief that Hashem has in us. God has such a belief in us, and has such a high expectation from us, I should say. Where did I see this? I saw this once, Zalechem, where somebody lost a child. It was a tragedy of tragedies. An 18-year-old boy crossing the street, blindsided, a car came from nowhere and just mowed him down. Passed away. I can't imagine the phone call that you have to call the parents and tell them what happened. Shomu Shamayim Azod, a terrible tragedy. Fine. So you're wondering, you know, it's a shock. So the family now has to go to the cemeteries. I was with them. They have to go bury the 18-year-old son. It's something you can't imagine a human being is capable to emotionally bear such a situation. And you're watching it. You're watching a bereaved mother. And you don't even have to know what happened. You just look at her face and you see it's all over her face exactly. The pain is written on the ridges of her forehead, on the wrinkles on her face. You see it already, what happened to her. And her father, his son, 18 years old, Lo Alechem. I mean, yesterday the son was alive, and all of a sudden he finds himself in a cemetery. The next day, burying him. It's fast, it's quick. It's like life is like a locomotive train. And I'm watching it. And after the burial is finished, the obligation of the father is in front of the kever. He has to get up and say, Yitkadal v'yitkadash shemeh rabbah. He has to give a proclamation in front of 10 men that what? Your name is great. Your name is sanctified. Ba'al madi berachir uteh. You created the world, God, according to your will. V'yamlich malchuteh. May your kingdom be established. May your name be exalted. Forever and ever. More than all the blessings. And I say to myself, who's in a position? Is he in a position now to make such a proclamation about God? This man has so many questions about God. The man has so much difficulties. But the expectation that Borei Olam has on a human being. Yes, at that point, when you just saw what I did, you have to learn to accept. You have to learn how to deal with it. You have to learn how to cope. To cope? And then, don't say anything. No, the Pasuk says, Tzedek tedaberun. Not enough that I want you to be in Elim. After you get to the level of acceptance by Yidom Aaron, now I want you to get up and say, Hashem HaTzadik. Tzadik Ata Hashem. Like we call the Tziduk HaDin. That's called Tziduk HaDin. Where you're justifying the deen, and the person has to get up in front of the kever and say, Baruch Dayana Emet. What's done over here was done properly. So you say to yourself, look, if that's the halakha, that means Borei Olam understands that a human being has that capacity to reach such levels, even at such a time of grief. And that's what the pasuk is saying over here. Ha'omnam, the one that has emunah, ilim. His initial reaction at the time of tragedy, he's quiet, doesn't question, he doesn't, he's not skeptical, he doesn't doubt. Vayidom. But then the next level is what? Tzedek tedaberun. He speaks of the tziduk adin of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He speaks of the righteousness of God, that whatever he does, tzadiku Hashem kifihu mariti. However he justifies it in his mind, but he's able to speak it out. These chapters over here are... I want you to know, David HaMelech had all these in mind, by the way, when he said this. Don't think we're just, you know, picking on some Peskim and giving the Rashot. They say when David HaMelech wrote these Tehillim, he invested all these ideas and concepts, so it's incumbent upon the reader to just try to, you know, pick as many as you can out in order to bring them la'or. There's a fantastic midrash on this chapter. The midrash says that David HaMelech, he came in contact once with a spider, and he questioned God, what's the purpose that you created spiders? Especially they spin such a magnificent web. What purpose? What do we need it for? What is human beings? You said everything that God created is to serve men. What do we gain from a spider web? You know, it's one thing if we'd be able to take the webbing and make from, you know, a net or some sort of, I don't know, a pitchback. I don't know what we could do. We could make from a spider's web, but you could make a sweater out of it or something. We can't even use a spider's web for anything. So, God, what do we need a spider for? He once saw a flea or a certain type of, flea that bites. So what do we need fleas for? If anything, they're only a hindrance. Kid comes home from school, so he has, lice and things like that. It's only a, the flea lady doesn't mind that she's making a lot of money checking hairs for lice, but all of us, it's a hindrance. We need it for. So the Midrash says, God says, you're questioning my creation? So, if you remember in last week's episode, Shaul walked into the cave to relieve himself. Little did he know David was in the cave. Now, why didn't Shaul suspect that David was in the cave? So it says David went and hid in the cave. After he hid in the cave, came a spider and spun its web on the entrance of the cave. So when Shaul came, he said, nobody's in here. Because if somebody would have been in here, it's like a kosher seal. The seal would have been broken. Therefore, nobody's in there. David HaMelech at that point said, "Abarecha et Hashem bechol tamid tehillato befi." David HaMelech says, "Now I praise you, God. I see that what everything has a purpose. I see the spider is created to serve me." Good, but what about the flea? So the Midrash goes on to say in this week's story over here, when David went to take the sword from Shaul, the sword was behind Shaul and the bucket of water. So he had to get in there to get it. So it says the way they were sleeping was Avner was sleeping right next to David, and his legs were Shaul, and his legs were elevated. So David crawled under the legs of Avner to get in there, to get the sword. As he was under there, Abner lowered his legs. Now David was going to be crushed. Abner was more high, he was a strong man. Now he's under there, under the legs. Now he can't really move because he's going to wake up. I mean, he's caught. That's it. If Abner wakes up now, hey, what are you doing over there? He's under his legs. He'll kill him in 3 seconds. So David HaMelech now prays to Borei Olam. Some say he said this to him right at that spot. Al tashchet. He said, don't kill me, God. I'm doomed. I need a miracle. So what happened? God sent a flea. And the flea went and stung Abner's leg. When it stung his leg, he was still sleeping, but his legs lifted very quickly because, it pained, so he moved himself a little. And David was able to sneak out and escape. David HaMelech says, now I understand what you need the fleas for. So Borei Olam says, you see, you questioned me what you need, and you'll notice that. Many times you question Borei Olam, if you're lucky, Borei Olam comes and shows you exactly what the purpose is. So that's another midrash that's important to keep in mind on this. The very creatures that he maligned, he ended up showing him that he needs them. Okay, so Hamnam Elim. Basically, he was telling Avner, you're quiet now, Avner. Where's all your Lashon Hara? Tzedek to the Berun. Speak. Benefit of the doubt. Mesharim tishpetu b'nei Adam. Pasugima. Af belev olot tefa'alun ba'ares, Hamas yedechem tefalesun. Okay.
Oh, now we should go slow over here. There is a Gemara in Sanhedrin. The Gemara says, Sanhedrin Daf Memtet, that Avner died eventually on account of the well and the thorn. What does that mean? Well, Avner eventually was slain. Avner eventually got killed. That's, we'll see that episode later on, that he got punished for this. But it says, on account of the well and the thorn. So the Mefashim explain it was because of the far-fetched interpretations that Avner gave to Shaul regarding the thorns that ripped his coat. Shaul said, how did he rip my coat? He must have been within close proximity. Avner told him, nah, the thorns ripped your coat. That's how, so the Gemara says, on account of that far-fetched, instead of giving him the benefit of the doubt, he answered it up to try to give him this benefit, right? To try to show him that he was guilty. And when it came to the water from the bucket, he came along and said, maybe David paid one of the well guys to go get him the bucket and bring it to him. He didn't accept that he was in close proximity again. So that's what happened to Avner. You know, he didn't give the benefit of the doubt, so he ended up costing him his life. Av belev olot tefa'alu. Now, what does this word olot mean? So V'yed Rashi explains the word olot is really a plural of the word avla. Now, avla means like an offense or a wrong. So the pasuk is saying, av belev olot tefa'alun, which means they were concentrating a full day on what? On doing bad for me. Av belev, which means they were, in their heart, they were strategizing, they were plotting belev olot, all different types of avlot, to what to do to me, for an innocent man. Now others explain that olot means a korban olah, olot. And the halakha says that when do you bring a korban olah? The Gemara says for hirurei avera, for bad thoughts, the kapara is a korban olah. So David HaMelech was saying, "Af belev olot tefalun." You guys are obligated to bring a lot of korban olas, because all your scheming and all your bad thoughts that you had about me, all your ideas that you were stewing in your brain to try to come against me, this is already obligated for the hirurei avera. And the only way you can atone for that is to bring the olot. Ba'aris hamas yedechem tefalesun, which means ba'aris in the land. Hamas yedechem, the violence of your hands, tefalesun, you're going to have to weigh. Which means David is putting the onus on Avner and all the officers. He says, they perverted your mind. Shaul, you had balance. A person's brain is like a scale. But they came along and tipped the scales of Shaul's judgment by giving him all this poison. And therefore they said, the honest in this land, Hamas yedechem, the Hamas, the violence of your hands to fedesun caused Shaul's scale of judgment to become tilted. Zoru reshaim mirachem, ta'u mebeten doberech hazav. Literally means, the wicked are wicked from the womb. Ta'u mebeten. A liar is a liar from the womb. Now, Rashi says over here that this pasuk was actually written on Yaakov and Esav, based on a pasuk in our parasha that says "Vayitrotzitzu habanim bekirba," that the children in the Vka's stomach were already fighting. When she would pass an avodah zarah place, Esav would try to get out. When she repressed the Bet Midrash, Yaakov would try to get out. So you see already from the womb, it's almost as they were predetermined with this tendency towards Avodah Zarah and learning the Havdil. Zoru Resha'im Mirachim. Already the Resha'im are already destined from birth. Now we must point that out. It doesn't mean they have no free will. Because you could ask a question. If he was already predestined from birth, so what do you want from him when he came out to be a Rasha? So the explanation of Mefashim say, no, everybody's wrong with a certain weakness. That was his weakness. And therefore we have an obligation to overcome the weakness. See, nobody can come along and say, I was born that way. Zor Rishayim, yes, the Rishayim are born with that affinity to whatever sin that they end up committing. And you should know that weakness is given to them at the time of conception. But that doesn't mean you don't have the ability to overcome it. And the reason why you have to say this over here, and the righteous is the same thing, which means the righteous are also born with certain midot that are good midot. But again, it's not all about it. They have to develop it. They have to make sure that it's properly used. We have to explain this over here because I recently saw a teshuvah from one of the great rabbis of Bnei Berak. Rabbi Korach was the chief rabbi of Bnei Berak, one of the great rabbis from Teman. So the question that they asked him was regarding certain people that have a tendency towards, you forgive me, towards alternate lifestyle, towards Mishkav Zachur. So he wanted to come along, they're asking him, but they have a tendency. So, you know, maybe we have to give them a pass. And they're saying they can control themselves. So therefore, you know, and it's a big yes or no. That's the way they're born. So what do you want from them? What are we giving them such difficulty? So one of his theories and his answers he writes there in the Teshuvah is, I don't doubt that they have a weakness towards this or affinity towards this. Pasuk says, Zoru Rishai Menehem. Everybody has a certain Nishut in him that's already from birth. He says, what do you think? Most people, their yetzer hara is not this. It's to go to women. So you're going to start to tell me now that a man that goes and abuses the halakha when it comes to this, can he come along in front of the Beit Din and say, hey, listen, have a... So, which means what? That's his reshut. So just like a normal man has to control his yetzer for this avira, and we don't just say, well, that's my teva. Well, everybody has that teva. So too, this guy over there has a teva towards this other lifestyle. Control it. Yes, we agree you have a tendency. We agree that you have a certain weakness. But that does not mean over there that automatically you can do whatever you want. He said it. Borei Olam gave you the weakness. With the weakness also comes the strength to overcome it. And we have to recognize that because in the liberal world today, they answer everything up for a person. There's no responsibility. Hey, what do you want from the guy? This is the way he was born. Therefore, he cannot control. It's not so. It can be controlled. We know a lot of cases of people that had weaknesses, you know, and through fighting it and limud Torah and working on the midot, they were able to overcome it. That doesn't mean that it's easy for them, but they were able to overcome it. And everybody has the yitzhak. So this guy doesn't have a yitzhak for that extreme case. Yes, yes. So one guy came to me and says, yitzhak for eating not kosher. We can't understand that. It's kosher. No, I've yet to go to restaurants to eat this type of food. Yes, that's how he's born. We don't get appreciated because we have different weaknesses. And sure enough, he controlled himself. You got to give the guy credit. He thought he can go to Olam Abba and say, that's what I was created. Zoru Rishayim Menachem. You're right. You conceived with the weakness, but why are you able to overcome it? So that's what David HaMelech was telling over here about Avner. This wickedness that you had of speaking Lashon Hara, you were born with it. And your problem is, you didn't overcome it. You just let the weakness overtake you. You let it overcome you instead of trying to fight it. Ta'um mibetin dobere chazav. Which means the liar is already a liar from birth. Hamat lamo. Kidmut hamat nahash. They have venom. That's hamat lamu. They have venom. Kidmut hamat nahash. Like the image of the venom of a snake. Just like a snake spits out venom and poison, the person that speaks Lashon Hara, also what comes out of his mouth is like a poisonous venom that has the ability to kill. Our rabbis tell us that the Sheikh says that when the original Nahash Kadmon, when he caused Hava to sin, he injected in Hava what the Chachamim of Kabbalah call it a Zohama. What is exactly the Zohama? it's a certain defilement, it's a certain type of pollution that mankind till today is suffering from, that zuhama that the original snake injected us. A tzaddik, through his good deeds, is able to neutralize that zuhama. That's what it's tzaddikim, it says they're above that contamination. David HaMelech tells Abner, Hamat lamo kedmut hamat nahash. You still have that poison of the zuhama of Adam Rishon, of Hava in you. You didn't fix yourself. And therefore, he polluted you, and you didn't rise above it. Kemo peten heresh, ya'atem ozno, like a deaf viper that closes its ear. What is exactly a deaf viper? And what's the comparison? Now, a viper is a certain type of serpent. So it becomes deaf in one ear, so that she brings down that it stuffs its other ear with like cotton or something, so it's not able to hear anything. Why does it do that? The viper doesn't want to hear anything. You know why it doesn't want to hear anything? Because there's such a thing as a snake charmer. What's a snake charmer? The snake charmer blows his flute or his whistle or whatever you want to call it. He has a certain method that's able to put the snake in like a hypnotism and to render it paralyzed from damaging. It's not to the advantage of the snake to hear the charmer's music, because then already he's not able to fulfill what he wants to fulfill. So what does he do? He stuffs his ears. So he makes himself willingly deaf. Now what is he able to do? To kill. So they come along, and David HaMelech says, Kemo peten heresh. You're like a deaf viper, ye'atem ozno. Which means you deliberately deafen yourself from hearing the musar from others. Which means, I gave you musar last time, Avner. I told you I'm innocent, I don't want to kill. You should have said, you know what, the man's a sadiq. And instead, what did you do? You made yourself deaf, so you don't want to hear the reproach even. You don't want to hear the musar, like the viper doesn't want to be affected by the charmer, so he won't lose his ability to commit acts of violence. You're the same way. Wow, David HaMelech giving it's a long word of musar to Avner and all these men over here. Asher lo yishma lekol melahashim. He does not hear the words of the melahashim, of the snake charmer. Chover haverim, or chover havarim mehukam, of the most cunning spellbinder. He closes his ears. A spellbinder is somebody that's able to put the person like a trance that renders him, ineffective. So it says, you're the same way. You deafened your ears in order not to be influenced by words of Musar. Because you didn't want it to render you from, any influence to go and do your actions. Elohim! Now he turns to God. Hares shinemo, or haras shinemo befimo, malteot kefirim. God, smash their teeth in their mouth. What happens when a snake is being charmed? What does the snake charmer do? When he has him in his trance, he goes in there and he pulls out its fangs. So now the snake cannot damage anybody. So Borei Olam says, God, these men over here that speak Lashon Hara about me, you have to smash their teeth out. You have to render them ineffective over here. And eventually it happened, as we said, Avner eventually died as a result of this sin. Malteot kefirim. Now she says malteot is the molars. That's the back teeth of the lions that they use to grind the food. So they say that the slanderer is like a ferocious lion that uses his mouth to rip apart its victims. So therefore David HaMelech says, knock out their teeth, knock out their molars. Mefarshim said that he was like a lion, Avner. Yalkut Shimon, he says over here, Avner was the tallest man in the army. So confident was Avner, he once declared, if only the globe had a handle, I would grab the earth and shake it. That's how strong Avner was. So he says, these lions over here knock out their teeth. Then he writes in Pasuk Het, Yima'asuchem omayim yitalechu lamo. Let them become despicable like water. Now, why is water despicable? Well, water, when it runs in a field, the nature of water, it picks up debris. All the dirt that's on the ground goes into the water. And therefore, by the time it gets to the person, it's filled with all junk. It's not sifted. So he comes up and says, Yima'asu, let these people become despicable. Kemo mayim. That's running, that's sledding, that's going across. Let their arrows be tread on. What arrows are we talking about over here? Their tongues. We learned last week that a person's tongue is like an arrow. It's just like an arrow is able to damage from far. You stand in one place and you shoot an arrow and you kill somebody. So the same thing over here, the person's tongue, through speaking Lashon Hara, you're able to damage somebody for far. So the Pasuk says, Yidroch Hitzav, let their tongues become smashed. Kemo Shabbelul. Temes Yahaloch. They should disintegrate and melt like a snail. What does that mean? When a snail walks, it emits like a saliva. And it leaves a trail of saliva behind it. And it looks like, when he's letting out the saliva, that he's melting. And therefore, David HaMelech says, let my enemies, let them melt like a shabilu, like a snail that leaves its trail. Nefel eshet. Now, this is interesting. What is an eshet? We learned in Masechet Moed Katan, eshet is a mole. A mole is like a groundhog that's like under the ground that just makes holes in the ground. But we learned that the mole is blind. It's unable to see. That's the most prominent feature. So the Mefarshim are explaining over here that what? That just like the mole is blind and cannot see where he's going, Bal Hazu Shamish, they never see the sun. So the Mefarshim explaining over here that so too they should lose their eyesight. So he's cursing them out. That's it. They should be like a blind mole that has no direction and has no understanding. But the Midrash writes on this, on the words Bal Hazu Shamish or Nefel Eshet. The Midrash says it's a derash. They should fall into the fire. Nefel means a stillborn. But over here we're explaining Nefel to fall. Eshet is the mole. But Eshet also means Esh. David HaMelech is saying because of their Lashon Hara, Yiplu ve'eshet shel Gehinnam. They will fall into the fires of Gehinnam. And after they fall into the fires of Gehinnam, Bal Hazu Shemesh. They'll never come out to see the son of Olam Abba. Because that's the punishment of those that speak Lashon Hara, like in certain cases. Beterem yavinu sidotechem atad. Literally the interpretation is, before you tender sidotechem atad. Sidotechem atad is like thorns. What he was saying over here is, Avner, your logic of the coat of Shaul that got ripped by the thorns was an illogical argument. Why? Look at the way the rip was. You could tell by looking at the coat if a scissors was used to cut it or is ripped by thorns. If it's ripped by thorns, it's not a perfect cut. If you would have looked objectively, you would have seen the coat of Shaul was ripped in a perfect square. So how could you come along with that theory of the atad? Kemo haron yis'arenu, which literally means,
as if with might, as if with wrath, he will storm at them. So the Mefashim explained over here that he was trying to say, before you understood, already you condemned me, and you don't understand. And he says, how do you explain the fact that the cut was straight? And the way the pasuk says, kemohai, it had to be a living person went and ripped it. It couldn't have been done just by chance. Kemocharon yisarenu. Which means, according to you, that the thorn ripped it, it should have looked if somebody ripped it in anger. Kemocharon yisarenu. When somebody rips something in anger, it's just a haphazard cut. So he was trying to tell him, look at the cut, kemochai. This is clear that there was somebody there that did it on purpose. But instead you intentionally interpret it that it was done by the thorns. So he says, kemocharon yisharenu, like somebody ripped it in anger, and if it's not going to be a perfect cut, it's jaggered. David HaMelech concludes, Yismach Sadiq ki hazanakam, that Sadiq is going to be happy, ki hazanakam, because he's going to see Borei Olam take revenge. Which means, David HaMelech was praying to God, I'll wait. I didn't touch Shaul, I didn't touch Avner, but Yismach Sadiq ki hazanakam, pe'amav yirhatz bedam rasha, that Sadiq waits, that his feet will be waiting or rinsed in the blood of the Rasha. I once heard an explanation on the Pasuk, Yismach Sadiq Yihazanakam. When Lot was being taken out of Sedom, the angel told Lot he can't turn around. He cannot see the revenge that God is taking on the people of Sedom. Why? Because he should have died with them. And therefore, you're only being saved on the account of Abraham. And therefore you have no right to look back. David HaMelech says, but the true Sadiq, Yismach Sadiq ki hazanakam. The true Sadiq can see the revenge. He can see the actual retribution. Because if he's innocent, he's able to look at it. It doesn't have to be like Lot that he had to turn his head around. And that's the whole machloket on Noah. Some say Noah was a Sadiq, some say he wasn't such a Sadiq. There's a second machloket. It says Noah, he had on the teva either a window, or there was no window on the teva. He had a stone that glittered up at night. So the rabbis want to say that these two arguments are interdependent on each other. If you want to say that Noah was a Sadiq, so it was a window, so he was able to see everybody else, Yismach Sadiq Yihazanakam. But if you want to say, no, it wasn't so good, he couldn't have a window, he has no right to look at the people dying, he should have been with them. How does he get light on the teva? So it says you have to have sword, you have to have precious stones. So you see over here, the David HaMelech says, when I see them, I'm going to see it, because he was innocent. And then David says, V'yomar Adam, Borei Olam, when the people see that God takes retribution against the Rishaim, you know what they say? Ach peri latzadik. They say, there's fruit from being a tzaddik. Ach yesh Elohim shoftim ba'aretz. There's a God that judges the earth. David HaMelech is saying, God, if you don't take revenge against them, people have questions. Here, David's the innocent guy. Avner's getting away with murder. Everybody's doing whatever they want him. People are going to start to challenge the justice of God. And therefore, when you're going to finally take revenge against these people, ach, the people will say, ach peri letzaddik. It's worthy to be the tzaddik, because there's prophet that comes out of tzaddik and finally going to say, Yesh Elohim Shoftim Ba'ar. There's a God that judges the world, which he administers the judgment. That's why it says Elohim. Elohim is strict justice, which means he's saying that eventually they're going to be judged. Abner died a violent death. This is a postscript to the Shi'ur. There was a fellow called Asael. Asael, according to the prophet, pursued Avner, defending himself. Avner went and he threw his spear, and it landed right under the fifth rib of Asael, killing him right where the bladder and the liver is, and he died instantly. The problem was, they came to Avner and said, you have no right to kill Asael. He said, what are you talking? He was pursuing me, he was trying to kill me. Said, you're right, but the halacha says
you're allowed to stave him off, but you didn't have to kill him. You could have chopped his leg off. You know, you could have hit him somewhere that wasn't life-threatening. He said, well, I wasn't aiming for that spot. I just threw the sword there, and that's where it landed. They didn't believe him. They said, impossible. You had to be a marksman to hit that spot, because you knew that spot in the body. Once the sword touches it, you're going to die. So they held that Avner killed Asael on purpose. That was the claim that Yoav ben Sinuya, David's general, had against Avner ben Ner. And as a result, the Sanhedrin ruled that Avner ben Ner is guilty. And Yoav had the job, and he went and he stabbed Avner. Like the Gemara tells us the story, Yoav ben Sinuya ended up killing Avner ben Ner. And at the end, you see the greatness of Avner ben Ner. He committed an act in his death that he wasn't able to commit in his lifetime. As he's dying on the floor, Avner ben Ner, he grabbed Yoav ben Sinuya, and it says he turned him into a pretzel. And he was going to kill him. As he was dying, he was going to strangle Yoav ben Sinuya with him and take him down. The Jewish people told Avner at the time, Avner, please, don't do it. If you kill Yoav, we have nobody left. He's the next strong man in charge of Klai Yisrael. Please control your anger. And at that time, they told Avner, if you have claims against Yoav, bring your claim against Dayana Emet. You know, go to God and let God handle it. But do me a favor, leave him. And the Pasuk says that Avner released Yoav from the death grip, and one man lived, and one man went to his death. And at that point it says that Avner finally learned the lesson over here of that God controls the world, and he was guilty, and he made teshuvah, so to speak, and he let you out. He didn't take that revenge where his whole life Avner, and we're talking, you know, very nonchalantly about Avner ben Ner. Avner ben Ner is a great man, don't get us wrong. Avner ben Ner was a general of Shaul HaMelech, and if you go to Israel today, you visit the grave of Avner ben Ner, no question, he's Sadiq. But these are the understandings through the Tehillim that we're seeing, that certain judgments or misjudgments that Avner made, that the Navi is, that the Tehillim is allowing us to be critical a little over here, because David HaMelech was critical, and if it's written Beruach HaKodesh, that means his claims were valid. But that being said, the Chachamim tells that Avner ben Ner died a noble death in the sense that he let Yoav go free. He controlled his reaction to want to take a revenge against somebody that killed him, thinking that he's being killed innocently, and therefore the Navi does praise Avner that he died a noble way. We're in the month of Kislev, Narabotai, the month of miracles. We read over the past 2 weeks how David miraculously was saved from two different episodes where 3,000 men, 6,000 men collectively, in two episodes, try to kill David. And somehow the 3,000 men came up empty-handed, and he still was able to walk. And that's a good omen, Be'ezat Hashem, that just like we're reading these episodes, Be'ezat Hashem, we're activating a tremendous Midat HaRachamim, Midat HaNisi, a miraculous activation of the Shamayim. And the month of miracles, we say to Borei Olam and Motzei Shabbat, at the time of Seudat David HaMelech, we say that just like Borei Olam made miracles, Sha'asan Esim La'avotenu Bayamim Mahem, that he made miracles for us, to our forefathers in those days, it should be Bazeman Azeh as well, and we should be saved, and we should have a miraculous existence of our enemies, personal Yeshuot, Nechamot, and Gezlot Tavot Al Am Yisrael. Amen.